The account I'd like us to look at tonight is a miracle by our Saviour. And in chapter 5, and the account of the healing of the woman with an issue of blood. And if you notice, it's situated, placed just between two halves of an account of the raising of Jairus' daughter. They are both of them are very moving accounts, and it's rather lovely that it's placed in this way. We are introduced to this man who comes to Jesus Christ with great expectancy, and his one hope is Jesus Christ alone. I think that which I find in common with both accounts is this expectant hearts. We'll be looking at both today. And I was wondering, in what way could they be linked? And then I could see that there was one thing in common with this man whose daughter was at the point of death and this woman who was in a desperate plight, that their one hope was Jesus Christ, and they came to him with great expectancy. And perhaps we could draw that, and really in giving the account of one, there are points that are similar in both. But the one I'd like to choose tonight is this particular one. I also learn here, as we come to these verses, of the compassion of Jesus Christ, something that can be so easily forgotten. And I think this is why I felt so eager to take a few evenings or a few months or perhaps more than that, looking at the person and the work and the life of Jesus Christ. Because it's so easy, although we are every Lord's Day occupied in talking about him and pointing men to him and desiring to walk with the Lord in the light of his word, yet I feel it must be also taught to us from the Gospels itself, that we might keep close to the narrative always, so that however well versed we may be in the epistles or in the great depths of the Old Testament as well, that close to our minds are the accounts of how he walked through that country at that time, how he brought hope to many a desperate person, and how he spoke of God and the way of God, and how he pointed men to heaven, and how he came, and the account of the death and of the resurrection is there for us. Yes, we can go again and look at it again from other parts of the Bible, either foretelling or looking back, yet there is something rather special about this. You learn certain things, perhaps, that are special to the Gospels. Now, in a way, you might say, we're rather surprised that this should come out in Mark. For here is Mark, who writes in a kind of a stormy way. He just barges into an account. You can see here the forceful, powerful Messiah, the Son of God. And yet, despite that, you find there a Christ of great passion and a feeling of compassion. And every now and again, we are given little incidents like this, which are great incidents as well, little accounts like this, that tell us we have a Saviour who loves us, who cares for us, who knows of our presence, who feels our touch, who can hear the quietest prayer. He knows of the anguish of the heart, the tremor of the mind, whatever it may be, he is aware. And that is something that came to me in thinking of this particular miracle here. Now, it starts off, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather worse. I think, to be fair on the doctors of the age, her particular malaise was one at that time that could be considered incurable. That is, it didn't mean that it was immediately terminal in that sense, but that she'd get weaker and weaker with the loss of blood, and that she'd have to bear this her life. But she had one great problem about this illness. Because of the very nature of the illness, it made her, in the eyes of religion and society of that day, it made her unclean. And perhaps this is something that we overlook in the sorrows of this woman. We realize she'd been ill for quite a long time, and it looked as if she was going to be ill for yet a long time to come. There is another note here which you pick out from her behavior in a way. And you find out, well, what's wrong with this woman? Why is she almost hiding? Is she so shy that she won't go up to the Savior and ask him to help her? Why is it that she seems to creep along like this and just touch the hem of his garment? Why did she behave like that? Well, there's a reason. She would be too ashamed. She would be literally too ashamed to come out into the open because she would be regarded as by people as being unclean. So her plight was a particularly sad one. She'd had no one to turn for any kind of comfort, no one really to support her, and no one with very much sympathy. And to feel weak and weary and worn and despised as well, and with no hope of any remedy or of any respect from anyone, was indeed a very miserable plight to be in. But that's the plight she's in. And in verse 33 of this chapter, we have another indication of her feelings. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. If we can just leap ahead there and consider that just for a moment in the context of her particular illness, that she was very, very fearful. She was even afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ finding out what she'd done. She was in such a plight as that. There's a great deal to learn there. A great deal to learn that Jesus Christ is aware of such people. I suppose we all are very different. There are some people who they don't mind going forward or asking for something, and that's very nice. It doesn't mean to say that they are presumptuous or that they are particularly unpleasant in any way, but it means that they just don't mind. There are others, they'd rather go under the chair, you know, they dissolve at the very thoughts of having to speak out in any way, and there are lots in between. But I reckon in the hearts of all of us, there is a timidity. In all our hearts, there are occasions when we don't want anyone else to see but God. And this is really her situation. I don't think she minded the Lord Jesus Christ seeing, but she didn't want to be seen by other people coming to him. Not that she was ashamed of him. Oh no, it's not that way around. She was ashamed of herself. Now that's the kind of little lady that's here. Then we come to the compassion of Jesus Christ in verses 27 and the next two or three. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garments. That's all she did. She touched his garments. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the plague. Now notice there, the healing is instantaneous. It's a bad illness she has. The healing is instantaneous. And strength and health flow through her whole body. And that she is fully aware that she is completely cured, completely healed. She knows it. And so that we, in this healing that Jesus Christ has, there's no mistaking it at all. She knows it has happened to her. And it's very interesting, the faith that she has. It's a strange kind of faith. Yet she has faith. You may wonder why I'm saying strange in a moment when the Lord Jesus Christ honors that faith. But there is something very beautiful about it. Look at it again. She'd heard of Jesus Christ. She'd only heard of him. Can imagine her saying, you know, it's almost too good to be true. Let's pretend in our minds that we are living yet in a time when God had not sent his son into this world. And the only choice you'd have would be some primitive forms of religions, some large ones, and there are some, of course, that are half-based in Christianity. They would not be there. But others would be. And they'll be offering no hope, no hope at all. Supposing we lived in such a time, and today there would still be wars surrounding us, and as if there were over and around us, and the fear of war. There still would be the dreadful fear of unemployment on a large scale throughout the land. There would still be the increase of violence and of cruelty and the moral declension of the land, if ever it had risen, if there had been no Christianity. There would not be no time that we could look back on and say there were better times when we were younger or when our parents were young. There were better days then. All we'd be able to say is that the human being is a creature that's living on this planet. We'd only be able to have a philosophy of life and some kind of guesswork, and there would be a lot of guessing, as there was before Christ came. There was an awful lot of guessing then, all sorts of theories, all sorts of ideas. Some believed in God and gods. Many believed in many gods. And even the most able of the nations, or the most intellectually known of the nations, the Greeks, had a system of many gods, which is an amazing thing. When you think how advanced they were intellectually, and yet when it came to worship and to the idea of God, they still had this strange idea of a God of war and a God of this and a God of that. What would it be like? And supposing you were ill, and supposing you were despised, the two. An illness that people, because of the nature of the illness, they regarded you as unclean. And then one day, you hear that somebody has come, perhaps to somewhere in the further parts of England, London maybe, and great things are happening there. Your heart beats a little faster. Can there be a hope? Can there be anything? Anything. And then you hear that this person is now in Birmingham, and that people are learning a great deal about God. And people are beginning to talk about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He has disciples. He has people that follow him. He loves children. He's not like the ordinary religious people who seem to be so hard. He loves children. And lo and behold, he loves even people. You can like children, but to like people, this is an amazing thing. He's kind to the poor. He'll take notice of you if you talk to him on the wayside. No one else would. A Pharisee or a Sadducee or any religious cult that may be in our land here, they would. We'd have the Druids, I suppose. They wouldn't. There would be no hope until you hear of this. Then your heart leaps. And you think, I wonder, if only I could get within earshot. If only I could look upon him. If only somehow I could so manipulate things so that without a crowd seeing me and booing me away because of my despised illness, if I could touch him. Well, I'll never touch him, but even if I touch what he's wearing, that would be enough for me. That's what she's saying. It's not lack of faith, you know. She's saying that would be enough for me. Only to draw that near. I think there is something very beautiful about the approach of this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we sometimes lose our freshness? There is a danger, isn't there? That's why I think it's so important as a people to come back to the Gospels here. And even when we've gone through Mark, maybe we'll go through another, I don't know. But just to immerse ourselves, you know, in the loveliness of the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And listen to how he spoke to people. He never despised people. Yet he was straight with people that dishonored God. He is open and honest in that way. What it's like to be in his company. And you can capture something of this in the company of these chapters with Mark here. There's hope at last. Have we lost our freshness? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? I hope that we will never lose that eagerness that we first had. There's one thing that with all my heart I ask for as the Lord's Day approaches, that when it comes to explaining the gospel and the way for men to come from darkness to light. I try to do something in my own heart. Whoever may be there, even if there were rows and rows of ministers who knew their doctrines from A to Z in that way, and lots of elders and lots of deacons all come from every part of England and Wales you can think of, put them all there, and then tell me that there is one unconverted person in the back. I tell you what I try to do. Every week I try to put my mind back to what I was like before I understood the gospel. I knew religion, and so did you, and yet we hadn't come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Very often we think if we present, you know, a great truth in all its complexities, that it'll do something. I know the Holy Spirit can use that, that's so. But I can remember how dim I was, and how lacking in any knowledge and understanding, and what stupid questions I asked. And when I think of them now, I sweat. And I'm glad that none of you were there. You know, it's amazing. But I'm glad. I'm glad. Because of this, it puts me in the position of anyone. You can do the same, can't you, when you're telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. To put yourself in their position and to understand that they're speaking from the other side of the veil. There is a veil of unbelief clouding their minds and their hearts and their understanding, and they don't know what we are talking about. And if we are talking about things that we have learnt recently and as we've gone along, we're forgetting. We're forgetting the simplicity that is in Christ and the loveliness and the ordinariness of the gospel and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What can be simpler than this woman's argument in her heart? At last there's something. At last there's hope. If I could only touch his garments, for me, that would be enough. And I'm sure if you spoke to her, she'd say something like this. Well, you know, for those great divines, perhaps they could shake hands with him. They could even talk to him. But who am I? I could never come to that position. And she's ashamed. And she's ashamed. All that put together. Now what happens? She is immediately healed. Now then, what did she want to do? I wonder. Maybe she wanted to tell him. But from the next few verses, it doesn't appear to be so, because it's more of a confession rather than a voluntary statement. Maybe she wanted to run away. I'm sure whatever it was, that her heart leapt with joy that she was now healed of her terrible and wearisome illness. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him, turned him about to the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now it seems a very unreasonable thing to ask, and his disciples think so anyway. And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitudes thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" Well, it seemed a ridiculous thing to say. But you only had to think of something else. Do you remember another verse that says, "That come with boldness to the throne of grace, that he may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Have you ever thought how many people are praying at the same time? And yet he listens to us all individually. Now, only God can do that. But God can do that. So when you and I are having fellowship with our God and coming to the throne of grace, we haven't got to wait in a queue, although there are many praying at the same time. And even if we all pray at the same time quietly here, yet each one of us appears at that throne as if we were on our own. He has time for everybody. I always get a little bit frightened, I'm sure you do the same, when people say to you, "Oh, you're far too busy." I don't know, it has a terrible effect upon me. I get to feel embarrassed. I get to feel awkward and ashamed. I immediately begin to belittle myself and make things worse than they are. I'm apologizing almost for my existence. It has that effect upon me, because I look at it like this, and I'm sure you do the same. What does being busy mean? We're all busy in the sense of being active, but none of us ever, surely ever, are too busy to talk about the Lord with another person. You know, it can't be so, can it? There's bound to be time, whatever that time may be. But Jesus Christ had got time. I am sure that there were many, many important people around him. And he said, "Who touched me?" How can you say, said they, "Who touched me?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you how I know. I felt virtue, power, strength being shared and going out of me." That's what you want to know? I can tell you in that way, that I felt my power or power going out of me. I don't think they understood. Not then. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, there she is. That's her situation. Fearing and trembling, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. It's a lovely phrase. And told him all the truth. Well, what would that be? Well, she'd tell him everything. Just everything. She'd hold nothing back. How ill she'd been. How she'd gone from doctor to doctor, hoping that there would be one who had a cure, in desperation. How she'd been despised. How she was wounded in her heart, and how she was hurt. She told him everything, and he is the only one you can really tell. That's right, isn't it? Look at the little things here. It's a message tonight, isn't it? Of these, I don't like to call them little things. By little, I mean little things that we pass by. We're not going to come here against some major things that we're looking for, because they're all together. They're there, too, to a degree. But it's the little things, the hem of his garment, or his clothes, whichever you of one of the Gospels that you have. And here you have told him all the truth. I find that a great comfort. It's very, very difficult to be absolutely truthful with each other when we want to share something, even a problem. I'm not saying we'd say an untruth, not for a moment. But it's very, very difficult to expose all your hearts to someone else. And even when we do expose our hearts to someone else, I don't think we rightly put it ourselves either. We prejudice a little. We're biased a little. But the strange thing is this, that when you come to God and tell him everything, because he knows our hearts, as we share with him, the truth comes out. What we really said. What we really did. What our motives were. How devious we were. And even as we pray, honesty seems to grow sometimes. And have you done this when you pray? You find yourself praying privately. I mean, this is private prayer. When you're coming in confession to God and telling him all the truth, that you'll stop sometimes and say, "No, it's not like that. This is its name." And you find yourself being honest with God. And you didn't dare before almost to be honest with yourself. It can be that fearful sometimes. But to God, somehow he can open our hearts that we are open with him and told him all the truth. Now then, what does that? In what way does that help us? Do you remember a hymn that we know well? Oh, what needless pain we suffer, all because we do not take everything to God in prayer. Everything. Tell him all the truth. Beginning of a day, if you like, at the end of a day as well, where you're able to pour your hearts before the Saviour. And all the hopes and the despairs, the hurts and the joys, the lots, you bring them all to God and tell him all the truth. This is what she did. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now then, it's a very wonderful thing to say. Look at the wealth there. When we have these miracles written, when we have these miracles so it's in the Gospels, we can often wonder, well, what really happened to these people? Did they have just a cure that would give health to their bodies? I think that was so sometimes. But you remember the account of the 10 lepers, and they were healed. Not one of them thanked. And then one of them thought about it. And he came back, and he thanked God. But you look at the word there, it's fascinating. And Christ made him whole. It's as if this man was made whole in the complete way. I mean, there is no way of absolutely proving this, but I'm just showing you, there was a difference, wasn't there, between the other nine and this one man, whatever the difference may have been. And this woman here, now then he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. We'll look at that in a moment. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Go in peace. Two things he tells us that she can take away with her. Now, her one fear would be lest the plague would come back. That the healing was only in as far as she touched him, or now that he had seen, was he angry? Was it a rebuke? Would he take the healing away from her because she almost stole it from him and didn't ask? All this may have been crowding in her mind. And when a person is healed, there can be that fearful thought, maybe it will return again. And so he gives her assurance. He says, go in peace. That's the first thing. Why that first? Well, it's interesting and it's important. You see, it's because peace is more important than the particular illness that she had. More important. It was precious to be healthy, but he's given her peace. He said, when you go on your way now, your troubled hearts need not any longer be troubled. Your heavy burden is taken away. You have now a relationship with God, and he is able to give this immediately, something that we have, as we know, which is collected, as she collected ultimately and rightly, in the cross of Calvary, where peace is made for us in the Saviour's sacrifice. And when we trust and believe and repent, we know that we have peace with God. When a person is converted or has come to an experience of the grace of God, you're able to say to that person, now go home in peace. Because you have the peace of God. You can sleep or be awake and it makes no difference. You have the peace of God, which is greater than any other peace or anything else you can have in this world. That's the greater thing, whether you're rich or poor or even healthy or sick. Really, finally, ultimately, this is the great thing, that you have peace with God. He says that to her. And then looking upon her troubled little heart and frightened little lady, and be whole of thy plague. It won't come back. Now, do you notice how he speaks about it? Is this a secondary thing? Be whole of thy plague. You're quite well now. You needn't be afraid. It won't come back to you. It's gone and it's gone forever. Go in peace. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now, that's the account there. Now, just before we close, I'd like to bring just two things from that that we'd looked at. And the first is this. Her faith. Her faith. Have you ever thought of describing her faith? Perhaps you might call it trembling faith. Difficult to assess it, isn't it, really? In a way, you can say it was a very great faith, in a way. You can say that because she went as far as this. I only need to touch just his garments, and that's enough for me. In one way, you can say that was great faith. In another way, by the same verse, you can say it seemed to be a very timid faith, in that she was too scared to come to him. She just touched him quickly, and that was it, and then almost wanted to run away. You can make your choice. It may have been a mixture of both, and I think very often we are a mixture of both, aren't we? We are able to say, well, I feel today that I can go on and I have faith in God, and then maybe something happens and you're frightened and you're scared and you find that you're trembling. And yet you have faith, but it seems to be a timid faith. Notice what Jesus Christ says to her. He says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now then, what's he doing? Her faith never made her whole. Not in the way that we can jump to a conclusion there. What made her whole? If you go back a few verses, you'll find out the secret why she was made well. That is the power and the strength and the love of Christ flowing from him. That is what healed her. That is the power. Faith on its own will never do it. So it is really the grace and the kindness and the will of the blessed Saviour that made her whole. I know she had faith in him. She came to him with faith. That is true. And it's important that we should show faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is the one that heals. He is the one that does the miracle after all. Why does he say this? He's kind. Have you thought of him as kind? He's very kind. He wants to encourage this little soul. And he says, you know, you needn't belittle yourself, my daughter. You needn't despise yourself. And then he says, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's true as well. Her little faith brought her into contact with the great power of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, how many of us are, by guilty, I don't mean it in a very powerful way. How many of us are guilty of saying, I'm afraid my faith is weak? Do we really need to say that? What do we mean? Do we mean that we are afraid that the ability of Christ is limited? Do we mean that? Do we mean that we doubt whether he is able to do a thing? And surely we don't mean that. We have a great view of God. And whatever we may ask him, even if he doesn't give us what we want, it shouldn't alter our faith in God. God is the same. And whatever answer he gives, our faith is in God. And not in the particular answer that he's given at the moment. Our faith is in God. So that whatever the answer may be, the greatest gift that this little lady had was to go away in peace. Where we miss out is this. We have faith. And we were given that faith by the grace of God. Now then you can understand her timidity. She had not known of Calvary. She had not known of the great payment and penalty for sin. She had not known that. But her heart beat at the very thought that this could be the Son of God. But we have known. That's the difference, you know. We have known. And so we have verses that say, by grace I saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Now what have we, as those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have in our hearts this precious faith. This lively faith. This faith that will take us through life and through the valley of the shadow of death. This faith that will bring us ultimately to God himself. This faith that will never let us go. This faith that is as strong can be. This faith. Now then, what shall we do with this faith? Day to day, in everyday living, what are we guilty of? Well, anxiety. Right, isn't it? We become anxious. We become fearful. And you know, I'm not saying this is the only answer, but I think I'm sure it's a 90% one. We forget to exercise faith. I'm asking you now, have you exercised faith today? Or did you let the floods of doubt overwhelm your little boat of life? What happened to you today? Were you carried away that fear gripped your hearts? What do we do? How do we exercise faith? Well, have any instance you like in your mind, and that you say to yourself, I am the Lord's. And whatever this is, I will trust God. I will face it, and I will go through, because I am the Lord's. What are you doing? You're exercising trust. You're exercising faith. And the more you exercise faith, the stronger it becomes. The faith doesn't become more powerful. It is a faith that God gives us in salvation. That is true. Yet the exercise of it is a very wonderful thing. So when you and I say that there are people that person has great faith, his faith isn't any greater than yours or mine. He had it from the same place. He had it from the same God. He had it because of the same mercy. He had it because of the same love. All the difference is that he's made good use of it. Now, that can happen, you see, where people say, oh, thank you for this glorious faith, Lord. I'm ever so grateful, and I'm delighted that I'm going to heaven. I'm ever so glad, and they put the faith away, and they do not exercise it in their daily lives. We're his. He's mine. We're precious in his sight. He loves us. Well, last night's text, if you like, with an everlasting love. He cares for us. He's concerned for everything or anything that takes place. When we begin to wonder, he is sorrowful about it. When we walk obediently, he delights in that great fact. Because we are his and we belong to him, and he is preparing us for heaven itself. Use your faith day by day. Exercise faith day by day. And we will find this is a very wonderful way to live. That's something you have, but to use it. The other thing that comes to me from this account is that little phrase, "Who touched me?" I wonder if it's possible. I suppose it is possible. Of course it is. For us to come to worship God on the Lord's Day or in the weekday or to study the scriptures or the prayer meeting and not to communicate with him, not to be in touch with him. Isn't it so easy to come into a meeting and then to take our place, even to sing our hymns, even to see how beautiful they are, and to do all those things, and yet never allow our hearts to be lifted to God? What will hinder us? What would have hindered this woman? If somebody had come along and said like this, "Where are you going? Come on, tell me, where are you going?" She said, "Well, I've heard of somebody. He says he's the Son of God. I think he is. I believe he is." And say to her then, "What are you going there for? Are you trying that now? You've been ill for years." "Well, have you heard?" "Yes, I've heard him. What did you think?" "I didn't think anything of him." To dampen her. We can be dampened, can't we? We can be discouraged, or we can be discouragers. Do you know, it takes a long, long time to get over that. It may sound a very simple thing to you. You know, now I suppose I'm getting on in the ministry a little. I'm able to talk a little bit of experience, and that sounds ever so funny because I regard myself as just having started still. But when I look in the mirror, I know it's not right. But to discourage or be discouraged, I can easily be discouraged. Sure you can as well. An unkind attitude can almost come to you. That's right, and I'm not being all mysterious about it. You can almost feel it, can't you? An unkind word, a discouraging word, and you can for a very long time be afraid to come as far as you did before. You were discouraged. Have you ever trembled that somehow or another, in another time in your life maybe, that you discouraged someone and put them off the things of God? I've known that kind of thing happen, you know. And it hasn't brought the desired results that the discourager wanted. Instead of that person merely listening to them, that person then went completely back. And that wasn't the desired object of the thing at all. But it happens. It's a terrible thing. That could have happened to this lady. But it didn't. But it could have. It could have. All sorts of doubts. Seed of doubts. Have you ever had a seed of doubt put in your heart about anybody? Even if it's cancelled out, do you find it lingers? Lingers there. Very hard to get rid of. Very, very hard to get rid of. It's a wicked thing. It's a very, very wicked thing. It's a dreadful thing. Or if somehow we've been instrumental in doing that ourselves, and we know it's not true, it's a dangerous thing. If she had doubted, or doubt had been put in her heart, speaking now humanly, She was still suffering from this issue of blood. But it was a sorrow that was with it. She was despised, not wanted, not popular. She was unclean. How many things it can be. Supposing when she came to the crowd, that there were people there who were saying, well, this is our place. Nobody else is taking our place. And that immediately she came near, and some people must have seen her, that they just pushed her away and say, you're from some other village or somewhere. We don't want you. We don't want people like you about the place. There's too many of them already. Go away. There can be that, can't there? There can be that. All sorts of ways. Oh, the imagination can go on with 101 different situations. But in the middle there is somebody with compassion. This is a marvelous thing. Whatever men may say in this wicked age that we are living in, that our Saviour loved people. And I can remember in the theological college, I think it's the only phrase I remember. It's dreadful, isn't it? The only one phrase that I remember. All this, one big mush, you know, it's gone. But it struck me, it was my first lecture. And it's that kind of thing can happen. It happened in Latin for me as well. I can remember more mathemat, I can remember that. And then everything else is gone, you know. Same in French, ouvre la porte, ferme la porte. Then I've forgotten all the rest. It's gone forever. Poor teachers, they tried their best. But I wasn't very, very good. Now then, I can remember this lovely, lovely phrase. And I think it clung round my heart. And maybe it taught me more than the 3 years in the theological college could ever have. Here it is. The quiet of the land. The quiet of the land. Ordinary people. Ordinary little people. Sometimes frightened, sometimes full of fears, sometimes saying all the wrong things. Ordinary little people. And to me, that became the most beautiful thing, the most beautiful thing. Then if I can share this with you, and I told this before, but it fits in here, that in Llandewi, where I was in the country, I felt that God was teaching me one thing there, a slow learner, you see. One thing, it's a simple one. And that was something very, very similar again. The value of one soul. And do you know I learnt it from the people? Those country people had a tremendous respect for individuals. Each character in the village was precious. And the trouble they'd go to, oh, I could give you endless accounts of the great charity of hearts and love of heart that they had. But you would go on the mountain sometimes and take your car, say, 3 or 4 miles and have to walk the rest 3 or 4 over rough mountain country. It was fine to do it, you know. It's lovely to do this, and you got used to it. And you'd be perhaps visiting somebody very, very poorly. And the visit became something not just going with your car and easily getting to a person. That's all right, too. But somehow it taught me something. As the shepherds were on the mountains there, and it's a wonderful sight, seeing them on horseback, like a kind of West Wales cowboy, you know. It's really wonderful. And long before I'd reached the home, they had the kettle on us, and they knew I was coming, because they used to call, you know, across the mountains to one another. And they'd call you shepherd. You'd see a big girl, the shepherd's on the way. And by the time, they'd then see which direction my little feet were going, and I was such a muddle, I confused them. But eventually, I'd get there, weird and wonderful ways. But I got there, and the lovely welcome when you got there, oh, I don't know. And I could see that you were coming to really visiting a home, and then immediately in a situation, waiting for you and to talk to a person, precious moments side by side with a heart, for a moment, heart to heart, soul to soul, almost mind knit with mind, in unity like that, and bringing the things of God. The value of one soul. The value of one soul. The quiet of the land, the value of one soul. Now go then into these scriptures, and I'm sure you feel the same as I do. We all learn these lessons in different ways. You feel the same as I do. That I can understand how God would desire from my heart, you see, I can understand. He loves to see me in the congregation. He loves to see me in the assembly of the children of God, worshipping the Lord and listening to his truths being expounded. God loves that, and it is a way that he has shown us too, and we hear of it and know of it here. Yet at the same time, that is only meaningful when our hearts is touching God and plucking on those great, great chords of love and on the promises of God, plucking upon the hearts of God. And so that God might say in his heaven, who touched me? And the angels will say, how can you say, who touched you? And a million prayers pluck at your hearts. How can it be that thou sayest, who touched thee? He says, oh, somebody touched me. Somebody touched me. And whoever we are, and wherever we are speaking from, is that communion with God and that communication with God, which is so very lovely and very precious. There are many things that can bring this to my mind. All sorts of thoughts come to me. I like to think that when we stand to sing, that as we open our books and read the words, I like to believe that a number, 100,000, whatever it may be, hearts are touching God. Then I wonder if that really happened in any one place, with all those hearts at that particular time, what a tremendous feeling there would be. There would be, you know. Like you can have a feeling of hatred and a feeling of love and a welcome. So there can be the opposite as well. The tremendous thing. Then in that kind of situation, I can understand people saying, we felt the presence of God. You may say, ah, they didn't feel the presence of God, they just had the feeling. No, it's not that. They're both very close to each other. There must be that hearts, drawing upon God and touching him. And in the midst of all that, he is there. Have we gone so far? Have we become so knowledgeable? Is it possible that we should be so busy that we have forgotten what it means to touch him and to pluck the chords of God's hearts and to know what it means for God to say to your hearts, go in peace. Go in peace. Do you remember the verse that says that all things work together for good to them that love God? And then in the same chapter, it goes on to say that his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. It can be like that too. Worship can be like that. Worship is something from our innermost being, our total soul, heart, mind, like sweet incense, giving its supreme attention to God and devoting all its hopes and its aspirations to God itself and finding there God speaking back and saying, you're mine, mine, mine. And we can turn back and say to him, and thou art mine, mine, mine. The simplicity that is in Christ must be ours. The simplicity of living with him and walking with him and delighting in our God. May God grant us to have religion which is from the depths of our being and reaches the heights of heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee that we know that thou lovest us, and whatever our circumstances may be, we are not forgotten, we are not forsaken. Grant that we might learn to encourage others, whoever they may be, and whatever station and situation that they may be in. Grant us, O Lord, that we might have large hearts. Fill us with thy love, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. Thank you.